إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, we praise Him, we ask Allah's assistance and we seek Allah's forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. Verily, whomever Allah guides to Islam, no one can lead astray, and whoever Allah allows to go astray, no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of our worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. May Allah exalt his mention, grant him peace, his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. As to what follows, continuing with the three fundamentals, right? The explanation of the three fundamental principles. The Sharh of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. We had dealt in our first session, which was last week, with the fact that we are supposed to have knowledge of how many matters? Three matters. What are they? We should have knowledge. First we should have knowledge, and then we broke that down. Knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma'rifatu nabiyhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ma'rifatu deen al-Islam bil adillah. Knowing the religion of Islam through textual evidence. Now the sunnahs that you get close, by the way. Brothers shouldn't be sitting in sporadic places. The sunnah that to be close to the speaker so we can maintain our brotherhood. Hey, don't let the shaitan, you know, get in between us. Tayyib. Right, so now that's easy. I could ask more than one person, just in case somebody made a mistake. Alright, so the Shaykh says, now we continue after we dealt with the knowledge of the things we should have, knowledge of Allah, knowledge of the deen of Islam, knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we gave many evidences to support that. And we said there are two kinds of adilla. Who remembers? نوعين من الأدلة. Okay, textual evidence, which is called الأدلة السمعية, right? Things that you hear. And the other one, science, like عقلية, intellectual, things that have to do with the brain. I mean, you identify the science through the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب جميل. The Shaykh says, رحم الله, قوله العمل به. أي العمل بما تقتضيه هذه المعرفة من الإيمان بالله والقيام بطاعته وبامتثال أوامره واجتناب نواهيه من العبادات الخاصة والعبادات المتعدية. Concerning the statement, having knowledge, acting upon the knowledge. First you should have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Allah, His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and Islam. But now that you have knowledge, what do? You go to sleep? Do you go to sleep? You work, right? You put it into practice. Al-amal bih. Implementation. That the technical word is implementation. Putting the knowledge that you have into practice. Otherwise, we will see who you'll be like. The Shaykh says, what is intended by acting upon it, meaning acting upon that which is necessitated by belief in Allah. And such as establishing obedience to Him by fulfilling His commands and avoiding His prohibitions. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Both in the ibadatul khassa wal ibadatul muta'addiyah. What does that mean? There are two kinds of ibadat. Acts of worship. Acts of worship which are personal to you. Tayyib, such as tahiyyatul masjid. Or the sunnah you pray after Maghrib, or after Isha, or before Fajr, right? You fast on a Monday, you fast on a Thursday, you give sadaqah. All the sadaqah may be in between. This is called ibadat khassa, personal to you. Who's benefiting? You. like an outreaching act of worship that would supersede to the people around you. That would not only benefit you, but benefit other people as well in the community. And of course, the scholars say, whenever you have a conflict between two, which one do you give precedence to? The one that benefits more people, right? For example, if you have a bunch of people that need da'wah, right? And you're given a chance, either you pray the sunnah after maghrib, or you give them a talk, you know, which may save them from the hellfire. Obviously, that second one involves other people, guidance to other people. It's ibadah that supersedes to those around you. That is given precedence in Islam over that which is personal to you. Right? So this we must understand, because sometimes we make mistakes and we wind up favoring a personal ibadah over that which is superseding. And so we lose out on reward. And the Shaykh gave examples. He said that ibadat al-khassa mithl al-salah wal-sawm wal-hajj, example of personal acts of worship, is salah, prayer, sawm, fasting, hajj. You're the one who's benefiting. والعبادات المتعدية كالأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر والجهاد في سبيل الله وما أشبه ذلك. Whereas the superseding acts of worship is like enjoying what is good and forbidding what is evil. And that's what da'wah is. Da'wah, propagation, inviting others to Islam, calling people to Islam, falls under the umbrella of enjoying the good and forbidding the evil. Because the greatest good you enjoy is tawheed, and that's calling people to Islam. And the greatest evil you forbid is shirk, and that's again calling people from their false religion of shirk into Islam. So then this is the ultimate really reality of da'wah. It is a form of enjoying the good and forbidding the evil, by which the Muslim Ummah maintains stability and prosperity. As soon as we leave alone this task of enjoying the good and forbidding the evil, we're nothing. Why? What did Allah say in the Quran? كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You were the best nation ever produced to people. Why? تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You enjoy what is good, you forbid what is evil, you believe in Allah. That because of these qualities, we were the best nation ever produced to people. So if you don't enjoy the good and forbid the evil, and no one does that, then the punishment will encompass all of us, all of us. So anytime you're given an opportunity to enjoy what is good and forbid what is evil, it may be obligatory upon you to do so. You see someone smoking, okay, you should stop him. You should tell him, Akhi, you know that this is haram. Allah will ask you on the Day of Judgment about that money, where you spent it, and you're spending it in haram. Your body, which Allah entrusted you with to maintain it, you are killing it with this haram. You're harming the Muslims around you by forcing them to have secondhand smoke, which they don't want. We have the right to breathe fresh air. You want to smoke, smoke in your house. Not that it's okay to smoke, but if you want to commit that sin, keep it to yourself. But to go smoke outside, go to a restaurant, you know, you go to a buffet, and you find somebody, some funny people come in, you all are smoking, ordering some, ya akhi, I want to eat food, I don't want to eat cigarettes. I'm coming here to get a, you know, egg sandwich, not an egg smoke sandwich. So, you know, that smoke, it travels, it goes in the food, it causes diseases and germs. And you have the right in Islam not to have any of that. So you tell him, ya akhi, go smoke, you know, stop smoking, and if you don't want to stop smoking, smoke outside. Now, what happens is, when we do that, we'll be able to control. When we don't do that, people get used to it. So when you try to do it, they say, what is wrong with you? They get mad. Nobody complains but you. Why are you complaining I'm smoking? Everybody's okay with me smoking. Why are you complaining? You see, that makes it difficult for those who enjoy the good and forbid the evil to do so. Because the majority have abandoned this obligation. Yeah, I'm too shy. I'm afraid. I'm not Saudi. This is the deen of Allah. This is the land of Allah. Whether you are from this country or from another country, you have the right to speak. And those who don't like it, there are many walls, mashallah, all over the place. They can go bang their heads against the wall until they faint. But your stop it. And so when you work with a kafir, when you work with a disbeliever, you cannot possibly work with him for a month, 2 months, a year, 2 years, and never invite him to Islam. Allah will ask you on the Day of Judgment, why did you not convey the message of Islam? You say, I don't know how to give da'wah. The book is da'wah. Give him a book. You don't know how to give someone a book? Can anyone claim that he's unable to hand over a book? If you can't deliver a book to anyone, you will not be working anywhere anyways. They won't need you. You can just say, listen man, this is a gift. I can give you many gifts, right? There are many gifts I can give you. Some are material and some are spiritual. And to me, the most valuable gift I give you that will benefit you after you die is the religion that I believe is the religion of Allah. The true religion of God, which is Islam. So I just want you to read this book and give me a feedback. Read it and tell me your view, positive or negative, ما في مشكلة. So you will make him feel comfortable. Say, it's okay, even if you criticize, I don't have a problem. But read it and give me your opinion. Because if you don't tell him read it, he may never read it. He'll just throw it in his car, continue. When you tell him, I'm waiting for a feedback from you, that means he will remember every time he sees you, oh, I didn't read the book. Let me just read this book and tell him that it sucks. And then he reads this book and Allah guides him to Islam. And so every act of worship he will ever perform from that day until the Day of Judgment is in your book of deeds. La ilaha illallah. Because you gave him a book? Yes. But that is da'wah. That is enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil. So don't belittle that. Anyway, so that is what is called ibadah muta'addiyah. An outreaching act of worship. A superseding act of worship. That which reaches out to those around you, not only yourself. Not only yourself. And also fighting in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal and things of this nature. وَالْعَمَلُ فِي الْحَقِيقَةِ هُوَ ثَمَرَةُ الْعِلْمِ فَمَنْ عَمِلَ بِلَا عِلْمٍ فَقَدْ شَابَهَ النَّصَارَى وَمَنْ عَلِمَ وَلَمْ يَعْمَلْ فَقَدْ شَابَهَ الْيَهُودِ. The Shaykh says, in essence, knowledge, deeds are really the fruit of knowledge. Deeds are the product of knowledge. If one does deeds without knowledge, he's like the Christians who don't have any knowledge. I challenge you, bring any Christian, the average Christian in the world, and you ask him one question, he will not be able to answer you. Get any Christian and tell him, do you believe, according to you believe that the only way that people will be saved, salvation according to them, is only attained through belief in the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what the Christians believe in their doctrine, the church. For you to enter Jannah, it's not the Shahadatain, no. It's accepting Jesus as your God, who died on the cross for you. Khalas. If you accept him as your personal savior, according to the Christians, you're going to Jannah. If you don't, you're not. Fair enough? Fine. You bring any Christian, you say, listen man, you say, this is what you believe. I as a Muslim, I don't want Jesus. I don't want him as a savior. You're offering him to me. I'm telling you, I don't want him. So according to you, I'm not going to go to paradise. You should say, yes. Say, I'm going to ask you one question. How many years ago did Jesus live on this earth? Who knows the answer? 2009 years. That's already year 2009. You should know that one, brothers. 1430 because it's Hijri. Huh? 2009 because according to the Christians, the Gregorian calendar, it's from the time of Jesus. Right? So according to the Christians, for 2009 years, Jesus was hanging around on this earth. And so, accepting him is the only key to Jannah as the Savior. Then you ask this question, were there any people living before Jesus? You say, yeah. Say, billions and billions and billions. Oh yeah, for sure. Were there, how many years had passed before the year 2009? You say, oh, billions and billions and billions of years. Many, many years. Say, okay, now I want to ask you, what is or what was the source of salvation for all of these people? If you say that Jesus is the only source of salvation, that he came 2009 years ago, before him, what did the people have to do to enter Jannah? No Christian will ever be able to answer. because they never thought of it. So we say, listen, there's a problem. You're telling me everybody's going to go to Jahannam because Jesus didn't happen to be around? Or you say everybody's going to go to Jannah? Say, that's not fair. Maybe they would have rejected him like the Jews did. He would have no answer. You tell any Christian, is Jesus God? He will say yes. Is Jesus the Son of God? He will say yes. So how can someone be the Father and the Son at the same time? He will not be able to answer. Any question you give him, he will never be able to answer. Anything you tell him, quote anything from the Bible, he will have zero verses memorized. There's no Muslim on earth who's been a Muslim for a month or so, except that he knows Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil, something from the Quran, even in a foreign language. You meet any Christian who speaks English in his own language, you will 1% will be able to quote to you a biblical verse in English. And 99% don't know not even one verse from their book. Not even one verse. So what does that tell you? That these people are ignorant. But they go worship and they do, they sing and dance in their churches. That's what they do. They sing and dance. They have an orchestra. They bring piano, guitar, drums and everything. And they just, you know, they just act foolishly for some few hours and cry, you know, for sure of the shayateen, satanic submissiveness to shaitan. And they tell us, they say, we worship our Lord. You see, they have no knowledge. So anyone who does deeds without any knowledge is like these Christians who are known to be ignorant people. The second category are those who have knowledge but don't act upon it. Like who? The Jews. The Jews know. Al-Ahbar, the rabbis, they used to be knowledgeable men. They had the books memorized. They had understanding, but they did not act upon it. That's why they worshipped the golden calf. That's why they deviated from the path of Allah. That's why they went against Musa. That's why they harmed him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They had knowledge, but they wouldn't put it into practice. And so any Muslim who does one of these two is either resembling the Christians or the Jews. Although you say in the Fatiha, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. You ask Allah for a path of those whom He has bestowed His favors upon, other than those who have attained Allah's wrath or anger, the Jews, according to the Mufassirin, and الضالين are the Christians. So we ask Allah for a guide, for a way of life different than theirs. Every time you say the Fatiha, you ask Allah for that. Of course, most of us are asleep. We say it with our tongue, but most of us never ever think that I'm actually asking Allah right now to make me unlike a Jew or a Christian. When was the last time you thought of that? We don't. It's just the salah is rituals. Alas, we come pray, it becomes a habit. There's no mindfulness. You don't know what you're doing. You just do what you know, what you have become accustomed to doing. But this is not befitting for the believer. Salah is a dynamic, active worship that involves supplicating to Allah, humiliating yourself to Him, asking Him for guidance, and sincerely meaning all this. It's not just a bunch of words that we say. So when we ask Allah to give us a path other than the Jews and the Christians, that means we must have knowledge and we must act upon knowledge. You don't have knowledge and you leave it alone, that's no good. And you don't do things without knowledge. Because my forefathers did that. Well, people back home do that. But is that from the Sunnah? Is that from the Sunnah? Well, I don't know. But ya akhi, you should know. Did the Prophet ﷺ do this for you to do that? You shouldn't do anything unless you have an evidence for it. People must be able to produce an evidence for it. Tayyib Jameel. So this is al-amalu bih, acting upon the knowledge which Allah has given you. Knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal, knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the deen of Islam through textual evidences. Al-thalithatu al-da'watu ilayhi. Thirdly, calling others to that. And we dealt with that, but the Shaykh will give us some more elaboration. أي الدعوة إلى ما جاء به الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من شريعة الله تعالى على مراتبها الثلاث أو الأربع يعني أضي آية ولا تجادل أهل الكتاب إلا بالتي هي أحسن إلا الذين ظلموا منهم. The Sheikh said that means inviting to that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought from the Deen of Allah according to the three or four levels that we have. And these three or four levels are based on the Quran. It is based on the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, ud'u from da'wah, du'a, which is calling, inviting. Ud'u is a command. Ila, what does it mean? To, right? Ila, to. Dhahabtu ila al-madrasa, I went to school. Ud'u ila sabili rabbik. Sabil is a path, way. Rabbik, your Lord. So call to the way of your Lord. Not call to you, not call to your clan, to your group. Come join us. Our name is, I'm not going to mention any names, our names. This is how we do da'wah. This is what we believe. We are called this. We have this book. We have this way. Come join us. That's not what Allah said. Allah says, ud'u ila sabili rabbik, call to the way of your Lord. The Prophet ﷺ did not call anyone to any group. Call them whatever you want to call them. Any group on the surface today, any group that has a name that they call themselves by which they distinguish themselves from the rest of the Muslims, and they make enmity and animosity against other Muslims on the premise of this group, they have wala and bara, they have pledge that they have allegiance to one another, and animosity against the rest of the Muslims who don't call themselves by the same name. This kind of phenomena that we have today in among the Muslims is something that is un-Islamic. And if you just read the Quran and the Sunnah, and it becomes clear to you that one should not call himself any name. You shouldn't be called by any name or belong to any group, have a particular leader and a particular way of living Islam. Islam is one, the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. And it's clear to every Muslim who reads the Quran and Sunnah how they live their life. They did not add anything. They did not formulate any special means or methods. The da'wah was clear. Everyone is responsible to give da'wah according to his ability. Khalas. To go beyond that, by grouping ourselves under names, when Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu sought advice from the Prophet ﷺ about the end of time, the Prophet ﷺ told him that there will come a time where this will be the case, the Muslims will divide into sects. So he said, what should I do, O Messenger of Allah? He said, stick to the Imam of the Muslims and the Jama'ah, the main group of Muslims, not any particular group. He said, what if there were none? Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, Messenger of Allah, what if there wasn't an Imam for the Muslims? There wasn't a major Jama'ah. He said, then, اعتزل هذه الفرق كلها, abandon all of these groups, even if you were to live by yourself, even if you were to hang onto a tree, until death comes upon you, don't belong to any group. Say, this is my membership card. I belong to this particular group, this jama'ah, join us, akhi, so we can give da'wah. You say, akhi, I don't have to join anyone to give da'wah. Alhamdulillah, da'wah is open anytime, 24/7 around the clock, you give da'wah. I don't have to do anything particular that is not in the sunnah. I hope this is clear, because people have misunderstood. So we want goodness for the Muslims. So it's not about dividing the Muslims or trying to separate them. It's about uniting them. And when you do have a group, you are dividing the Muslims. Why? Why separate yourself from the rest of the brothers if you don't agree with them? Why this separation? Why this barrier? This is not from the Sunnah, not from the way of life of the Muslims. So in essence, the ayah and the scholars use this ayah as an evidence. Udu'u ila sabili rabbik, call to the way of your Lord, not to your hizb, not to yourself, not to your jama'ah, not to anything else. To the way of your Lord. That is the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bil hikmah. Hikmah. Hikmah could have a number of meanings. According to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, hikmah is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. But in general terms, hikmah means wisdom. And according to the ulama, wisdom means placing things in their proper place. يعني you have a puzzle, huh? You have a puzzle, and there's a missing piece. Hikmah is that you get this piece and you place it in the missing spot. You don't put it in the trash. You don't throw it at someone. You don't keep it in your pocket. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time. Saying the right thing to the right person in the right circumstances. Knowing how to deal with situations accordingly. That's hikmah. And that's the first way that you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars say, this is for the one who's already accepting Islam. Even a Muslim who's already accepting the Sunnah, he just wants to learn. All you have to do is tell him the right thing at the right time, and he will implement it ala tul. He will put it into practice immediately. This is the first level. For those who are easygoing, some are not. Then you go to the second level, al-maw'idah al-hasana. Maw'idah is like an admonition or exhortation to remind someone in a way where you make them mindful of Allah by remembering the punishment of Allah, right? So it's a little, you know, wake them up a little bit, shake them up a little bit. So then al-maw'idah al-hasana is by reminding them in a way which makes them fear the consequences of not implementing the deen. Be careful, akhi. If you don't do this, then Allah says that Jahannam will be your abode. You see, if you don't do this, then this will be this maw'idah hasana. And then lastly, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. The arguing. And arguing, not vain arguing that doesn't get anywhere. Rather, those who have some stubbornness, and it requires more than an admonition, where you actually have to go back and forth with him, giving him evidence. He's still not convinced. He says, but I heard this ayah, I heard this hadith, some sheikh told me that. Say, no, akhi. Then you go back and forth until you're able to deliver the message of truth to them. But what does the ayah say? وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. And argue with them in a manner which is best. Don't act ignorantly. You know, don't act foolishly. Maintain your composure. Barakallahu feek. Maintain your composure. Don't lose grasp of the situation. Some people overreact when they get mad. Say, listen, don't talk to me anymore. I don't want to give you da'wah anymore. Just get out of my house. So take it easy, man. The person may require some time. Be patient. You know, Hadith of Salaam gave da'wah for 950 years. 950 years he was given da'wah. Every time you would call them, what would they do? Huh? جعلوا أصابعهم في أذانهم واستغشوا ثيابهم. Don't talk to us, man. They cover their faces, they put their ears, I don't want to hear the da'wah. Huh? He called them Layla wa Nahara. Night and day, in public, in secret. He did everything he can. For 950 years, some of us cannot even wait 9 minutes and 50 seconds. You give him da'wah and I said, man, this guy, Jahannam, man, this brother's going to Jahannam. He doesn't listen, I've been advising him, he doesn't listen. Say, take it easy. Give the people some time. It doesn't mean that we take it easy also, those who are being invited. Wallah, the brother's giving me time, so I will take my time. Once you learn the truth, ya Shaykh, put it into practice. Khalas. There's no point in going back and forth. Once it's clear to you, defeat your shaitan. Defeat him and put the actions into practice. طيب. So this is what Allah said, interpretation of the meaning in English. Let me use this all the time just so I will not forget to avoid anything, inshallah. وَالرَّابِعَةُ قَوْلُهُ وَلَا تُجَادِلُ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّذِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. Allah says, interpretation of the meaning in English, and do not argue with the people of the book, okay, except with that which is best, unless it is those who are oppressive among them. Those who who exceed the limitations. And you have this very often with some of the people of the book, where they wind up speaking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see those on the internet, you know, that you have a YouTube, you know, some video of Islamic, and you get some punk, you know, some kafir who comes on the thing and he starts cursing Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, cursing Islam, saying a bunch of things. You know, these people, you put them in place. You know, you deal with them accordingly. You argue with them and you let them know that they are upon falsehood. You don't let Islam be stabbed. And you watch, you know, you have to defend your religion because this is your honor. Islam is the way that you are honored. So you don't leave the room for the kuffar to walk on us. You see, the izzah is for who? Lil mu'mineen. Honor, dignity belongs to the believers. The disbelievers, humiliation is what they and what they deserve. So we must have this in the back of our minds. وَلَا بُدَّ لِهَذِهِ الدَّعْوَةِ The ayat, the first one was the Surah Al-Nahl, verse 125, and the second one was the Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 46. وَلَا بُدَّ لِهَذِهِ الدَّعْوَةِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ بِشَرِيعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ حَتَّى تَكُونَ الدَّعْوَةِ عَنْ عِلْمٍ وَبَصِيرًا لقوله تعالى قل هذه سبيلي أدعو على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين. The Shaykh said, it is inevitable that this da'wah should be based on knowledge of Islam. You must have knowledge of the legislation of Islam. So your da'wah may be upon insight. Upon insight. This is based on the statement of Allah, interpretation of the meaning in English. Say, قُل is to who? Who's supposed to do the قُل? When Allah says قُل, who's supposed to do it initially? The Prophet ﷺ. Then us, right? Any command that was given to him, we are included in that, unless there's an evidence that indicates that this is specifically for him. Some of the ayat were specifically for him, alayhi sallam. Otherwise, the scholars of tafsir say, whenever he's commanded to say something, then we are included. We are included. So, قُلْ say, as قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ say, and then we say the same thing. هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ This is my way. أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ I call to Allah. عَلَى upon. On. بَصِيرًا Basira comes from the word what? Basar. Knowledge. Sight. And basira means insight. As in having seeing, but not physical seeing. Huh? Not physical seeing. Rather, seeing the truth. And you don't have to see the truth. You may be blind and you see the truth. So basira then is a more particular meaning which deals with having insight. Ana wa man ittaba'ani. Look at the ayah. Say, this is my way. I call to Allah upon insight or knowledge. The scholars use both words. Al ana, I, wa man ittaba'ani, and those who follow me. I and those who follow me. Meaning anyone who wants to follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ in da'wah must also do it upon knowledge. So then what we see today, where a Muslim will abandon the salah for 20 years. Huh? 20 years he didn't pray. He didn't open the book of Allah. He was away from Islam. Then somebody gives him da'wah. So he begins praying. Alhamdulillah. He comes to the masjid, he begins praying, he's revived. Is he supposed to be addressing the people in some sort of bayan? Is this brother qualified to be telling the people, giving him da'wah? Or does he need some time to gain knowledge? For 20 years he wasn't praying, he wasn't learning, he doesn't know what's going on. He just started practicing an aspect of the deen, which is salah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But is this person qualified now to be talking to the people without any evidence? He doesn't know the ahadith, he doesn't know the ayat, he doesn't know authenticity of the hadith or otherwise, he doesn't know the opinion of the ulama concerning the issues being discussed. This person is not qualified to be addressing the people at this time. Because Allah says that this is the way of Prophet ﷺ. He calls to Allah, him and those who follow him upon knowledge, upon insight. So you can't come and just quote what you heard someone else say if you don't have the evidence for it. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was very strict about that. Most people don't know that. Most Muslims don't know that. He was the most strict among the four Imams. He said, it is haram for you to imitate me unless you know where my evidence is. You can't just do what I did unless you know why I did what I did. That's what he said. But people don't pay attention to that. He said that if the hadith is sahih, this is my way. That's my madhab. Whatever the hadith is sahih, this is what I would go for if it was for me. He said that. And the same thing with the other a'imma. But some people don't see that. They just follow one imam, which is fine to follow one imam, as long as you don't have the authentic other evidences presented to you. في مشكلة. You don't know any better. You trust the imam رحمه الله تعالى, and he deserves to be trusted. You imitate them. ما في مشكلة. But when someone brings to you a hadith that is authentic, and خلاص the sunnah became clear to you, then you are not allowed to abandon the sunnah because the imam said otherwise. Is that clear? Very basic things. We're not going to extreme, as some people say, no imam, no nobody, you learn a deen by yourself. You don't have knowledge. Even if you're a Sahih Bukhari, in Bukhari there are narrations that are abrogated. Remember abrogation? Void. They are no longer effective because they have been, other narrations came and nullified them. So even if you read Bukhari, that's not enough for you to have knowledge. So you need the ulama, you need the scholars who know the whole thing. So they look from various angles and they can give you the butter, they give you the bottom line. Me and you don't have the means to do that. We don't have the means to do that. So we don't become independent, say, no imam, no nothing. You just read the Quran and the Sunnah, Bismillah. So yeah, you may read the Quran and the Sunnah and not go anywhere. You need some alim who has insight, knowledge of the deen to guide you. So you imitate them. But as long as the Sunnah is not clear, once the Sunnah is clear, khalas, that's your imam. Who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I hope this is clear for the brothers. Ana wa man ittaba'ani. I and those who follow me. Wa subhanallah wa ma ana min al-mushrikeen. And all glory be to Allah. And we said subhanallah means magnifying Allah above any deficiency or imperfection. Meaning you're saying, in other words, Allah is so free from imperfection and deficiency. There's nothing like Allah. Subhanallah. Everything you see is deficient and has weaknesses. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is the only one who is not weak and has no deficiencies. That's what subhanallah means. Wa subhanallah wa ma ana min al-mushrikeen. And I am not among the polytheists. I'm not among those who worship graves, worship awliya, worship dead people, worship idols, worship statues, or worship my desires. All of these are on the X list. I don't worship those. Ma ana min al-mushrikeen. I'm those who worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Among those who worship Allah Azza wa Jal alone. This was ayat 108 Surah Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. والبصيرة تكون فيما يدعو إليه بأن يكون الداعي عالما بالحكم الشرعي وفي كيفية الدعوة وفي حال المدعو. The Shaykh said in explaining insight, he says this entails having knowledge, you should have knowledge of the evidence that you call in the people to. You should know what the evidence is. You should have knowledge of how to deliver that to that individual, and you should have knowledge about the one you're inviting. In what condition is he in? In what condition is he in? Is he receptive? Would he accept? Is it okay to bring it like this? Is he someone older? Now you can't bring an older person, you know, especially the younger generation. Sometimes, you know, we get excited. We learn a sunnah, you see a big shaver, huh? You say, ghalat, ghalat, it's wrong. He's gonna say, man, get out of the masjid, man. I'm like your father. I've been a Muslim for, you know, this many years. Who are you to teach me? So with the older people, there's a whole other way of da'wah. Usually try to get someone older than you, really. But if the situation doesn't allow you, you have to sweet talk him, you know, like kunaf. You have to put a lot of sugar, a lot of cream, and make it very smooth for him to even listen to you. Otherwise, the Shaykh doesn't want to hear anyone, man. He thinks he's been guided since the day one. So, you know, these people, you have to have knowledge. When you invite someone young, you know, you don't bring a brother who barely understands English and you start giving him all these big fat words. You know, you should have some submissiveness in the salah. What is submissiveness? He doesn't know what school means. So then you should have knowledge of the one you're inviting to Islam. Or to, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, should have knowledge of that. وَمَجَلَاتُ الدَّعْوَى كَثِيرَةٌ مِّنْهَا. Now, how to invite to Islam? Alhamdulillah, we have many, many, many ways. A number of ways. First, الدَّعْوَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالْخُطَابَةِ. Calling to Allah through khutbah on Friday. Okay, the khutbah. وَإِلْقَاءُ الْمُحَاضَرَاتِ. Delivering lectures. right? Well, by the way, there's a difference between lecture and dars. Many brothers have a misunderstanding. This is not a lecture. This is a dars. Dars meaning a lesson, because we're following a book. So we have a lesson 1, lesson 2, right? Lesson 3. A. Whereas a lecture is a general topic discussed in one sitting, huh? Where we deal, tackle one issue till from the beginning to the end. So we deal, for example, salah, and we speak about everything dealing with salah to the best of the ability in 1 hour or whatever, 1 hour, 15 minutes. This is called the lecture, muhadara. Whereas anytime you're following a book and you have a continuation, this is called dars. So you say the dars of Shaykh Yasir, the dars of Brother Wajdi, the dars, not the lecture. Lecture is different. It's a different situation. Jameel. وَمِنْهَا الدَّعْوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالْمَقَالَاتِ. Writing, articles. Some people are invited to Allah by writing, you know, authoring material. وَمِنْهَا الدَّعْوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِحَلَقَاتِ الْعِلْمِ. Another one is the circles of knowledge. Circles of knowledge, perhaps this inshallah will be included in that. وَمِنْهَا الدَّعْوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالْتَأْلِيفِ وَنَشْرِ الدِّينِ عَنْ طَرِيقِ التَّأْلِيفِ. Also, as is mentioned, authoring books. Not articles, writing actually books, a whole book about anything Islamic. وَمِنْهَا الدَّعْوَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي الْمَجَالِسِ الْخَاصَّةِ. فَإِذَا جَلَسَ الْإِنسَانُ فِي مَجْلِسٍ فِي دَعْوَةٍ مَثَلًا فَهَذَا مَجَالٌ لِلدَّعْوَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And one of the more interesting ways is calling to Allah in private gatherings. Huh? So if you sit in a private gathering with your family, with your friends, this is a very focal point to deliver, to make da'wah. But you have to be very careful that you don't, you know, وَلَكِنْ يَنْبَغِ أَنْ تَكُونَ عَلَى وَجْهَ لَا مَلَكْ فِيهِ وَلَا إِتْقَالِ. Don't make the people bored, huh, or too much. And one way, for example, you sit with your family, right, or with your brothers. You're about to eat. So to use this opportunity, you should have knowledge first. You should at least have read Riyadh al-Salihin and the bab of adab al-ta'am, the etiquettes of eating. Then you could say, طيب, we're going to play a game. Each one sitting here will give us one etiquette of eating. And we'll just go around. While we're eating, we begin. So the first one say, okay, we say Bismillah. We say, okay, we say Bismillah. The other one say, okay, we eat with the right hand. Say, okay, we eat with the right hand. The third one say, you eat from that which is close to you. And we continue to go. Now you use this gathering, it's fun. People have fun. Say, oh, I know, you know. Some people come from something that doesn't even exist in the Sunnah. So you have to tell them, where did you get this from, Akhi? What do you mean, you know, eating with your elbow? Say, oh, I heard that some people said eat with the elbow, so no, this is, you need to give us a dalil for that. So you try to make the gathering fun. At the same time, you just taught everybody there, but you should have knowledge. Again, if you don't have knowledge, musibah. That's what you should learn. Then you turn this eating to an act of worship. And everybody learned that they may do this for the rest of their lives. And every time they do it, Allah will give you the reward. All you did was play a game with the brothers or your family concerning the etiquette of eating in Islam. And we could, you know, anytime you sit with the people, you could turn it into a da'wah course indirectly. Without making the people bored by talking too much, then the people just start leaving, as people started leaving right now. Inshallah, we will make this short. Anyways, ويحصل بهذا بأن يعرض الداعي مسألة علمية على الجالسين ثم تبدأ بالمناقشة أو ثم تبدأ المناقشة ومعلوم أن المناقشة والسؤال والجواب له دور كبير في فهم ما أنزل الله على رسوله وتفهيمه. So for example, the Shaykh said you'll be sitting in a gathering and a student of knowledge, he will present something that is a topic to discuss. So the people start discussing it, huh? Back and forth. Questions arise, answers are given. And we know that questioning and answering is a very effective way of learning what Allah has sent down upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by asking, how is this done? What do you mean by that? Question and answer. وقد يكون أكثر فعالية من إلقاء خطبة أو محاضرة إلقاء مرسل كما معلوم. And this way of da'wah sometimes is more effective than a lecture, right? Than a lecture or a khutbah that you may deliver, because it's more dynamic, more interactive. The people are involved. Whereas the khatib, يعني there may be some separation between them. They may be tired, maybe asleep. Maybe the khatib is not doing his job as far as delivering the khutbah. So there may be a gap. But usually when you're sitting in a gathering, يعني everybody's involved. So this is what is entailed by that. We will later, inshallah ta'ala, and we will wait until next week so we can deal with the virtue of da'wah. If you do give da'wah, what do you gain? What do you gain? Of course, after having knowledge. That's why I remind myself anew, whenever Allah gives you some free time, don't play video games. Don't watch TV. Don't get on the phone, gir-gir with somebody about nothing. Oh, the food was very spicy. We got shrimp with crab and crab. MashaAllah, was beautiful. What the corniche. We had them. Tayyib, khalas. Tayyib. Pick up a book. Read. Learn. Memorize an ayah. Say, I'm going to use this ayah in my da'wah. Memorize the hadith. Learn a book. Read a book and learn what the comprehensive message. You may not memorize something, but you have understanding of the deen of Islam. So if you're ever present in a situation to give da'wah, you speak on knowledge. People ask you, sometimes a non-Muslim will ask you, say, oh, I don't know. Not good. As a Muslim, you should know. You should know, at least generally speaking. You may not give him the evidence, but you may say, no, Islam does not allow that, or Islam encourages that. You should have general knowledge of the deen. And that can be done by giving some time for the deen of Allah. So whenever we have free time, utilize it in a mean that is pleasing to Allah. You never know. When this one thing you will learn, that you will teach, will be your key to Jannah. You don't know. But you will never find out unless you try. Right? On the day of judgment you will find out. But for you to reach that point, you must learn and you must give da'wah to those around you. So next week, inshallah, we'll deal with the virtue of da'wah in particular. So with this we conclude this dars. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu sallama ala nabiyyina Muhammad. InshaAllah, next.